Well, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 as we move on from the Beatitudes to the next portion of this Sermon on the Mount, verses 13 through 16 of Matthew 5. And following the reading of Scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Please stand for the reading of God's Holy Word. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Amen. Jesus is making a bit of a shift at this point in the Sermon on the Mount from the opening Beatitudes, which is describing the character of those who by grace are brought into the kingdom, and some of the things that should characterize their life and some of the blessedness that comes to us by being kingdom citizens and living as God would want us to do. And it's not a dramatic change. It's a slight change to move from the blessedness of persecution to who it is that we are and how it is that we should live in this world. And Jesus is going to use two particular homely images, the image of salt and the image of light, as descriptions of who we are as believers and what characteristics of our life should have in this world. But I want to start at the conclusion so we know where we're headed with why he's talking about this. And the conclusion there is in verse 16, particularly the last part. It begins with, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's the goal. We ask in our shorter catechism, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is the chief end of man, and you could say it with me, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's why you're here. Young people, as they're growing and maturing and coming to college age, high school, they begin to think, what's my purpose in life? What am I here for? What am I doing? And they're thinking maybe in terms of what career, but they ask the question sometimes very seriously. Why am I here? Well, this is why you're here. I got the definitive answer. The reason you're here is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And this is what God wants us to do. Now, it's very important for us to appreciate what Jesus is going to say later on in the sermon. You're doing your good deeds before men. Not that men will see you, but that they will see your God. It's not that you want people to go around and say, wow, you're really a great person. What you want them to go around saying is, you have a great God. You have a marvelous Savior. Now, just so we don't get confused at the point, look in Matthew 6. Where Jesus is warning, you're not doing your acts before men to be seen by men. That's what the Pharisees did. In Matthew 6, verse 1, he says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. That's a pretty gripping statement. If we're doing what we're doing for the praise of men, then God will not reward us. He repeats it in verse 5, speaking of prayer. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. And then he repeats it one more time in verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Now there's a challenge a little bit in this, because if we're doing our deeds that men can see it, we want to be careful that we're not doing it so to be seen by men, but they're seeing it. And so obviously the life that we're leading and the deeds that we're doing are meant to be done in almost a subtle way so that people will understand it's God working through you. That's your goal. Or when people give thanks to you for a deed you did, you can deflect it and say, well, I'm grateful God gave me the strength to do that. It's all of God. It's all of God. Everything we do is all of God. And we want to give glory to Him. And the focus of attention here on Jesus talking about how we are to live is that if people look at us, when people see you having peace and calmness in a storm of your life, you know that it's only God that enables you to have that calmness. And you want to make clear that when people see that, they understand that it's God's work in you. It's not you. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter, or Peter, in his first letter, pulls together a lot of thoughts from the Sermon on the Mount, some of the Beatitudes, some of the other things of the Sermon on the Mount, as well as of Jesus' life. And in First Peter chapter 2, verse 11, he's picking up this particular thought. 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. As we get into these two images of salt and light, they are lifestyles that the world hates but needs. And it almost ties into the last beatitude, which blessed are you when you're persecuted and people say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. When you lead the righteous life that God wants you to lead, people aren't necessarily going to like it. In fact, they won't like it. Many won't like it. But you lead that life so that they might see your good deeds but glorify your Father who is in heaven. Whereas the pagans who accuse you of wrongdoing will have to glorify God on the day of visitation. And he gives us these two images of salt and light. And both of these images, as we just kind of reflect on them in a little bit, show us that part of the point of these images is to show that we are to be different from the world. We are not to be like the world, which lives in darkness, which is a tasteless, boring, drab place. You and I are to be different from the world. And the sad thing for Christians and for churches sometimes is we're so worried, and I plead guilty on this, we're so worried about being considered weird or unusual or having people think ill of us, that we want to fit in. We want to be just like them. And we're not to necessarily be like them. And we're to have God's priorities in our life, or as the common phrase that we often say, we're to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We're to be in this world. We're to be salt and light in this world. We have to be in this world. We're not to be taken out of the world. If God wanted you out of the world, you'd be with Him right now. But He wants you in the world. And He wants you to have an impact in the world. And these two images help us to appreciate that. Salt is a blessing. Light brings light over things. Salt is a blessing when it's sprinkled over the meat or rubbed into it and has its purposes accomplished. Light shines in the darkness. And it's these two images I want to take a few minutes and have us just think about in this world. So you are the salt of the earth, he says. And notice that he's saying, he's not saying you become the salt of the world. Obviously, you need to live and be salt in the world. But he says you are salt in the world. If you're a Christian, you are the salt of the world. It's not, he's not telling you to be something. He's telling you that you are something. Now live in a way that exemplifies who you truly are in the Lord. You're only salt because God has made you that. Well, what was the purpose of salt? Well, there are three uses of salt I want to have you think about this morning. The first is probably the predominant one in Jesus' mind, if I can try to read his mind. But anyways, probably the predominant thought in that day. The first is that it's a preservative. They didn't have refrigeration like you and I have. You buy a piece of meat at the store, you take it home, you put it in the freezer or the refrigerator, and it's good until you're ready to use it. In that day, they didn't have a refrigerator to put things in. You killed a lamb or a goat or an ox or something, and you had all this meat. What are you going to do with it? Well, you salt it, and it preserves the meat so that it can be used at the appropriate time. It's a preservative. And you and I are to be the preservatives in our culture, in the lives of those around us. Sometimes this is seen in the national sense. There are those who say that the reason that the church has expanded the way it is because of, or that Western civilization was preserved from the barbarism, the barbarians that were invading the ancient world and the European environment was because of the preaching of the gospel. Sinclair Ferguson, he writes about this. He says it's said with some justification that the only thing that saved England from a revolution as horrible and bloody as the French Revolution was the evangelical revival under the preaching and teaching of men like John Wesley and George Whitefield during the 18th century. It's amazing to think about that. They were salt and light and had an impact nationally. But you and I are to be salt and light and preservative and a pushing back of the decay and deadness of our world and our society, even in our individual lives. Perhaps there are people in your workplace who are used to cursing, but when they're around you, they don't. Perhaps there are neighbors who, you know, they'll act out in a certain way, but when you come around, they clean up their act. You're not telling them to clean up their act, but they know you're a Christian. And the deeds, the decaying deeds of their life are evident. And in that moment, you're pushing back the decay. It's not that you and I have to go around talking to people all the time, although sharing the gospel is certainly part of this, but it's living a righteous life that can have an impact on those around us. When injustice happens to somebody, to you, and a neighbor sees that and you don't react in vengeance and bitterness, there's salt pushing back the decay, the sinful attitudes. You and I are to be salt in this world. Salt also, as several writers bring out, it seasons meat. It brings out the flavor. This is a harder one to kind of fit because we think flavoring society is doing what they're doing, which isn't the case necessarily. But the one thing that when you think about salt as a seasoning, as a flavor, is this idea that you and I as Christians ought to be living the most joyful, abundant life that there is among people. We can enjoy life, and the reason we can really enjoy it and live it in a way that is truly joyful is we live it without guilt. See, the non-Christian, they might enjoy this world, but they have guilt. Or they participate in sinful activities and it pervades them with guilt. You and I, we can eat a good meal and we're grateful for it. We're thankful. We see it as the abundance of God to us. And we can live a joyful, abundant life and demonstrate that among people. A third thing that salt was used for, besides preservation and seasoning is, it creates thirst. If you put a lot of salt in your mouth, you're going to be thirsty. You're going to want a drink of something. If you're eating salty food, you know, you drink a lot more water than you do when you're drinking something that's full of moisture. And the question is, do our lives make other people thirsty for the right things? You know, when we manage our families well, you know, you have neighbors or friends or coworkers and their families are falling apart. And you love your wife. Your wife loves you. And you love your kids. And you tell your kids no. And sometimes they listen. And your neighbors see this thinking, man, what's going on there? And you say, they're getting thirsty. What is it that's about you that's different? You are the salt of the earth. And that last phrase confuses some people, that if salt loses its saltiness, what's it good for except to be thrown out and trampled under men? And they think, well, how can salt lose its saltiness? The salt of that day was brought from the Dead Sea region. And the salt of the Dead Sea was what we typically think of as salt, but included a lot of other chemicals, other materials were part of that salt. And so sometimes the combination of those other chemicals along with the normal table salt you and I are familiar with, it would contaminate it. And it would bleed out the effectiveness of the salt. So it wasn't good for anything except to throw it out. And that's kind of a reminder and a warning for you and I not to allow the contaminants of this world to pervade our lives and thus dilute or get rid of our saltiness. The Lord Jesus wants us to have an impact in the world. The first image of salt, it kind of works secretly. I mean, its evidence is public, but it's kind of works secretly. The second image that he uses is the light of the world. And this is obvious among those around us. You are the light of the world. Now, we know that we're not the source of light. Jesus Christ himself in John 8 said, I am the light of the world. He is the light. He, as it were, is the sun. And you and I have the valuable role of being moons. We reflect that light. He is the light. We reflect his light in this world. But Jesus is here calling you the light of the world because he's putting his light into you by grace. And he's wanting you to live that out in this world and have an impact in pushing back the darkness around you. We know that as Christians, we become children of the light because we've been brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his wonderful light. And Paul says in Ephesians to live as children of the light. Or in Philippians, he says, stop complaining or arguing. Be blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe, holding out the word of life. That's your role. That's your calling as a Christian, is you're to be the light of the world, pushing back the darkness, holding out the word of light to those around you. And not complaining that you're walking in a crooked and perverse generation. Yesterday evening, John Aaron and I were traveling back from San Antonio. We went to the funeral of Jack Peterson. It was a wonderful, wonderful celebration of a very godly man's life. And fun to see people we've known for 30. Well, John Aaron hadn't known him for 30 years. I've known him for 35, 40 years. But at any rate, he's known him for a pretty long time, too. But as we were driving along in East Texas between Waco and Tyler, and we go through big stretches where there's really nothing. And I had the sermon on my mind, obviously, and I'm thinking, man, it is really dark. And if he had decided to just drop me off and kick me out, I'd have been in a world of hurt. Well, I was reviewing a story from Diana's family history this morning with her. Her grandmother, Grace, went to visit her sister Hazel in the Wyoming Territory for a visit. And she had Grace had with her, her little baby in arms, her Dinah's Aunt Pat. She was a baby on the hip. She was taken by train out into the prairie of Wyoming, dropped off, and the train went on, and there was nothing. Now, I don't know about you, but that would have been pretty terrifying to me. And so she's standing there, and I mean, no one's there to greet. There's no train station. There's no convenience store. There's nothing there. There's nothing. She's sitting, standing there in the darkness, and in the distance, she sees the light of a lamp. And so she starts calling out her sister's name, Hazel. And in the distance, on the wind, she hears the voice coming back, Grace. And they're calling to one another, and so that light gets closer and closer until they're finally together. You see, you and I, you as Christians, you that are Christians know exactly what the point of that illustration is. You know exactly what the point of that illustration is. When we are without Christ, we're there in that darkness. And when God in His grace begins us to desire the light, we look in the distance and we see the light and we hear the voice calling our name. Well, that's the gospel. That's Christ bringing His truth to us. Without Him, you are in that darkness. And you have no hope. You're there alone without anyone. God, by His grace, brings the light to us and calls us by name, and we're brought home. Well, this is what you are to be in this world. You're not the Savior. You and I can't change hearts, but we can be the testimony of light to those around us. Just like in that darkness, the first thing He says, it's like a city set on a hill. It can't be hidden. When the travelers in that day were traveling to Jerusalem, they would have been going through some very dark territory in the land of Israel. But then whenever they would see Jerusalem ahead, you know, they would look and they would see the lights of the city. And there they would be ascend to that that great place. You and I are to be pointers to Christ in our lives, sometimes verbally, sometimes in the way we live. The second part of that illustration is the lamp on a lampstand. No one takes a lamp and puts a basket over it to cover it. They leave it unveiled so that it gives light to the whole house. You and I, as children of the light, being the light of the world, having Jesus' light in us, that's our calling and our role, is to not hide the light, but to let it be seen. Now, the world is going to try to shut it down. The world wanted to put out the light of Jesus Christ. The world at times will try to put the light out over your life. But this is our encouragement. In John chapter 1, it says that Jesus was the light, and the light was in the world. And the light shone in darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. Some of our translations says the darkness couldn't understand it. Some of it could be couldn't withstand it. But it's the idea that the light is shining in darkness. That's Christ's light is shining in darkness, and the darkness can't keep that from happening. The darkness cannot gain victory over the light of Christ. It'll try. It'll try to put that basket over the light. But what the promise and encouragement that you and I have is, as we are children of the light, as Jesus is the light of the world, we can know for sure that that light will be victorious, that our labors in the Lord are not in vain, but that we will receive by grace through Him the victory that He has accomplished. well, how can we do this? The challenges as we live our lives, it's a challenge to be salt. It's a challenge to be light. How do we keep our focus and attention on it? And what I would draw to your attention, and this sounds like a tack on, but it's really the heart of the whole thing, and that is you have to keep your eyes on Christ. Because you cannot be light, you cannot be salt on your own. Two places in the Hebrews it tells us, in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. And then in Hebrews 12, that great pronouncement also in verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When you're dealing with darkness, when you're dealing with decaying culture all around you, the thing that you have to keep your mind on and your focus on is Christ. Because your light and your seasoning and that which pushes back the decay in your heart is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only by focusing and keeping your attention on Him that you can be salt and you can be light as your Lord wants you to be. Remember Him and follow Him in faith. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and your truth. Thank you for what you have accomplished in us, that we are salt in this world, that we are light in this world. And we know that it's all by grace. We know that we have nothing except from your grace. We're grateful so much for this. And we pray that as we live in this world, we will be living as your people and bring glory truly to your name and to your name alone. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.